Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, your word tells us that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And so we are thankful for that this morning. We thank you for how you are our great shepherd, for how you guide, for how you protect, and for how you care for us. And we confess this morning that it is how you guide and care for us through the ministry of your word. And so we ask for your blessing on our time in Galatians this morning, that through this lesson, your rod and your staff certainly would comfort us. Show us this morning that we can't trust ourselves, and point us yet again to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this morning to Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at the whole chapter this morning, verses 1 through 26. Our lesson this morning is titled, Walk in the Spirit. And so as we go through the book of Galatians, we can ask one central question, and that is the question, how are we supposed to live the Christian life? And this chapter today gives us the answer to that very important question. How do we live the Christian life? For many Christians, they are most comfortable living the Christian life if we give them a set of rules, if we give them law. They want to know a detailed, specific list of commands, do's and don'ts for how to live the Christian life. And many people think that is true spirituality, that the Christian life is simply obeying commands, and that is the best way for God to lead our lives, by simply giving us law. Well, Galatians chapter 5 gives us a very different answer, and we'll look at that answer today. There were Judaizers, Jewish people who claimed to be Christians, and they went to the towns of southern Galatia, and they were preaching a gospel of salvation by works. And so as the Apostle Paul heard about the ministry of the Judaizers, he responds by writing the book of Galatians. And the central message of Galatians is that salvation is not by works. You cannot add to the gospel of grace. If you add works to the gospel, then you no longer have grace. That anybody who preaches a false gospel is in fact a false teacher. They are not a Christian. They do not know the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul here is showing us that a Gentile does not need to become Jewish in order to become a Christian, that the salvation of a Jew and a salvation of a Gentile is identical. And we've seen how Paul proves that all throughout the book of Galatians. Now, we could summarize the book of Galatians this way. The Apostle Paul often wrote in such a style where he first started by telling us what we are to believe, teaching us truths, and then he would end his epistles by telling us how to behave, how to respond to those truths. And that is how Paul writes the message of Galatians. In chapters 1 through 4, Paul is primarily teaching us doctrine. He's primarily teaching us truths about what we are to believe. And the central message in chapters 1 through 4 is that faith is foundational in justification, that you're not saved by law, you are saved by faith. And now we come to chapters 5 through 6. And this chapter, chapter 5 this morning, is specifically telling us how we are to behave, how we are to behave in response to the truth that we believe in chapters 1 through 4. And the message of chapters 5 through 6 is that faith is foundational in sanctification. So Paul does not teach that we are justified by faith and we are sanctified by law. The message of Galatians is not teaching us that you are saved by faith, but now that you're in Christ, you need to go back to the law and have the law now rule and reign over your life. And so as we'll look at this morning, we'll see that the centrality of faith in the life of the believer. And so the commands that we have in chapter 5 this morning are directly related to chapters 1 through 4. This is not Paul saying, here are some random commands that have nothing to do with chapters 1 through 4. But the commands in chapter 5 are related to chapters 1 through 4, and that they all highlight the centrality of faith in the life of the believer. And so what we've seen in Galatians is the introduction where Paul introduces himself as one who has apostolic authority, that he speaks on behalf of Christ, that he has been called by Christ and he preaches the true message that Christ has given to him. And then after that introduction, Paul jumps right to the rebuke, right to the occasion of the letter. And that is, if somebody preaches a false gospel, they are cursed. They're under God's curse. That you can tell who is a genuine follower of Christ, who has been authentically called by God to be a preacher based on the truth that they teach. And if you add works to the gospel, it shows that you are in fact a false teacher. And so Paul now proves his gospel is true and the gospel of the Judaizers is false. He does that, first of all, in chapters 1 and 2 by using autobiography. He defends his apostleship. He proves that his gospel is true because of the events of his life. He starts out by saying that his gospel came directly from God. It did not come from man, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally taught Paul the gospel. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul said, I did go to Jerusalem. I did see the apostles, but when I was there, they didn't rebuke me. They didn't say I was preaching a false gospel. The pillars themselves, the ones who walked the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, they actually extended the right hand of fellowship to the apostle Paul. Paul's way of saying, even the apostles themselves are endorsing my ministry. We even saw at the end of chapter 2 how Peter was straying from the truth hypocritically, and Paul rebuked Peter with the gospel. The only way to turn Peter back to the truth, to get Peter to repent, is with the true gospel. And so Paul was a man who was always consistently dedicated to the one true gospel, and he even used it to rebuke the apostle Peter. That is Paul's autobiography. Next, we saw that Paul, he defended justification by faith alone using doctrine. He taught several truths. The first truth that he taught was that the Galatians received the Holy Spirit by faith alone. Therefore, salvation is by faith alone. Every true believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And for a person to be saved by faith alone and to think that salvation is by law, Paul says you are foolish and you have been bewitched. Furthermore, he taught that Gentiles become sons of Abraham by faith alone. We receive the spiritual benefit, the spiritual blessing of the Abrahamic covenant by faith alone, the same way that a Jewish person would as well. He continued then by telling us the true purpose of the law. If the law does not save, if we are saved by faith alone, then what purpose does the law have in the Bible? And he told us that it shows us our sin, it makes us aware of our sinfulness, it shows us that we cannot attain righteousness by our own good works, therefore we must come to Christ for that perfect righteousness. We come to Christ for perfect righteousness, and we then are adopted into God's family. We then have this adoption and also the inheritance. And so Paul told us that it is only through the cross that Christ makes us sons. Adoption is only by faith alone in the cross. It's not by law. It's not by the message that the Judaizers were preaching. The tone of the letter sort of changed after that. We saw last time the rest of chapter 4 where Paul was more arguing with his heart, where he was showing his loving, tender concern over the Galatians. And what he did was he warned the Galatians of, if you go towards the ministry of the Judaizers, here are the consequences. And so he told us there that if you return to the Jewish law, that's basically returning to paganism. Paganism and the Jewish law get you the same thing, which is a curse. They do not give you eternal life. They do not give you the forgiveness of sins. The message of the Jewish law just reveals your sin. It does not produce righteousness. Then he continued to make a personal appeal. And he argued based off of the way the Galatians treated him when he first came to Galatians. It was a passage filled with emotion. It was a passage filled with love. He made a personal appeal, begging and pleading the Galatians to abandon the law and to cling to the purity of the gospel. And then we saw how he ended that passage with another personal appeal, where he used an analogy showing that the true sons of Abraham are children by promise. By faith in that promise, you are not made a son by the ministry of the law. And so that is Paul in the first section of the letter, really, teaching us doctrine. He has proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, using autobiography and using doctrine, that salvation is not by works, it's by faith alone. And so now we come to the final section of the body of Galatians this morning. It's in chapter 5, verse 1, and it goes down through chapter 6, verse 10. Now Paul argues using duty. He uses duty, he uses commands to teach us how we are to practically live the Christian life. I use the word duty here because obedience is a duty. It's commanded. It's what God requires from us. It definitely is a delight. We'll see that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it is a duty. And so Paul here, he exhorts us how to live the Christian life. And the Christian life is simply this. We walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is foundational, and everything else comes out of that one important truth. And so as we have this freedom in the gospel, as chapters 1 through 4 give us freedom from the law, freedom from our sin, freedom to love Christ, we now have to live and remain and use that freedom. And that is what we'll see this morning. The first paragraph, verses 1 through 6, really summarizes the point of Galatians. This is one paragraph where you could say it summarizes everything we want to communicate as we look at the book of Galatians. And that is this. The freedom that's given by Christ, it liberates believers from the law. First of all, we see that there is freedom. The freedom's given by Christ. The freedom is not earned by law. And as we have that freedom in Christ, that is not freedom to put us under the law for sanctification. It is freedom from the law. And that is boasted in the cross of Christ. When we proclaim the sufficiency, the power of the cross, we are boasting in the cross. We don't boast in the law. We boast in the work of Christ himself. And so as Paul now shows us that we have this freedom, as he calls us to not go back to the Mosaic law, he does this by telling us we need to maintain a firm stance in your freedom. Remain in your freedom, abide in your freedom, never go back to the Mosaic law. And so he'll show us that if you trust in human effort, that is completely incompatible with the doctrine of grace. And so Paul begins chapter 5, verse 1, by making this argument. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That is one of the great purposes, one of the great results of our salvation is freedom. We have freedom from the law. We have freedom from the power of sin. Therefore, because we have that freedom, verse 1 says, keep standing firm, which means maintain a firm stance in your freedom. Don't believe the Judaizers. Don't go back to the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law does not justify you. The Mosaic law does not sanctify you. Therefore, maintain your position of freedom in Christ. Do not go back under the Mosaic law. He says in verse 1, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So our flesh says, sanctification is by law, that I really want a list of rules, a list of law that I can obey to somehow sanctify my soul. Paul here says, if you go back to the Mosaic law for sanctification, that's slavery. You are like a fish caught in a net and there's nowhere to go. You are entangled under the Mosaic law. You are loaded down with a weight that is far too heavy for you to bear. Anytime you think about going back under the Mosaic law, remember this truth. The Mosaic law, it's legalistic slavery. It's not producing in you righteous attitudes and righteous actions. That is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the law is really where we live under our own strength. It's motivated by the flesh. And Paul here shows us in verses 2 through 4, that if you are trusting in human effort, if that is human effort for justification or human effort for sanctification, Paul here says that's incompatible with grace. The Christian life is a life of grace. Therefore, don't go for the yoke of the law. Rather, enjoy Christ's yoke of freedom. And so he says in verse 2, he says, behold, I say to you, he's placing great emphasis on this truth. He says, if you receive circumcision, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you are trusting in the works of your hands, either in circumcision, baptism, church membership, any sort of human effort, any sort of work, Paul here says that you have no benefit in Christ. if you are trusting in those works to earn your salvation, then Paul says that's completely incompatible with grace, and you are not in Christ if you are genuinely trusting in those works. He says in verse 3, and again, he says, I testify again. That is to say, I earnestly plead with you over this one point, that if anyone receives circumcision, then you are under obligation to keep the whole law. So if you approach the Christian life that circumcision is somehow going to benefit you in your walk with Christ, then Paul's response to you is simply this. You now have to obey the entire Mosaic law. That if you stumble in one point, you are guilty. If you think somehow circumcision is going to improve your life, it's going to cause you to be righteous before God, you can't be selective. You can't just pick and choose one command to obey. You have violated one command in the Mosaic law. Therefore, you are under the curse of the law. And so, like many people today, the message of Galatians is so relevant to the church now. So many people think that if they put forth a great deal of effort, if we are generally faithful, then we will be found right before God. That yes, we have sinned, but our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. Therefore, God's going to look at us and see us as being righteous. The Apostle Paul says that's not true. You violate the law once, you are under obligation to keep the entire law, all of it. And because you cannot do that, you are guilty. And therefore, the works of the law is incompatible with grace. The Apostle Paul in verse 4 here, he explains the consequences of our actions. Here is the danger of trusting in the Mosaic law. He says in verse 4, for every single person who is seeking to be justified by the law, seeking to be saved by the works of the law, here is his message. You have been severed from Christ and you have fallen from grace. That means if you are trusting in the cross, you must turn from any faith that you have in your own self-righteousness. And if you are trusting even in one act of circumcision, one act of baptism, then Paul here says you don't understand the gospel and you have been severed from Christ. To preach a gospel of salvation by works, it shows that you have fallen from grace, which means you don't experience grace. Because law and grace simply do not mix. This is not saying that a person would lose their salvation. It simply shows they were never saved to begin with. And so as Paul here is teaching us in chapters 1 through 4, it is the gospel that gives us freedom. And now he exhorts the Galatians to maintain a firm stance, to remain and abide in that freedom. Don't go back to the Mosaic law. And now he teaches us what that freedom looks like. He shows us that gospel freedom is the ability to live by faith, which produces love. And so this is one of the central verses in Galatians. It's one of the central passages that teach us about sanctification in the Christian life. He will tell us in this passage, the Christian life is not living by the law. The Christian life is faith that works through love. And so it's foundational upon faith. Everything in the Christian life is the fruit of faith. So we are to fill our mind with Scripture, and we are to believe that truth in our mind. And that truth is so glorious. That truth is so perfect. The truth of the Bible about the character of God, it's so beautiful that when you have faith in that truth, that ignites the affections of your heart. And then the affections are what affect the will. So they're called affections because they affect, because they move the will. And so when truth is working upon your heart, it creates the affections. It changes your thoughts. It changes your conscience. It changes your attitudes. It changes your emotions. And when you have those righteous attitudes, when the truth creates love in your heart for God, that's what moves the will. It is, if you love God, you will obey His commandments. And that's the Christian life. It's not law. It's about liberty. It's about believing truth and having that change your heart and form your conscience. And that is what moves the will. That's what he says here in verse 5. This is what it looks like to maintain the liberty we have in Christ. Verse 5 says it's through the Holy Spirit. It's not by the power of the flesh. Verse 5 says it's by faith. And it's by faith we are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. We are anticipating the full possession of that righteousness, our full glorification of being in the very presence of God. That's the Christian life. It's through the Spirit. It's by faith. Verse 6, he says, when you are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. So if you're in Christ, circumcision means absolutely nothing. It doesn't cause you to be holier. It really has no bearing on your sanctification. This is what truly matters. He says in verse 6, faith working through love. It starts with faith. It does not start with law. You fill your mind with that truth, you believe it, and that faith is what produces the love inside of your heart. And when you then have that love, that's what moves the will to obedience. So I would summarize the Christian life like this, and it has nothing to do with law. You fill your mind with truth, it changes your affections, and affections are not simply your emotions. It's anything that moves the will, your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, certainly righteous emotions, as we will see in the fruit of the Spirit. And that is what then moves the will. The danger in the Christian life is just to look at one of these boxes. The Christian life is not just the mind. It's not just the affections. It's not just the will. The Christian life is the mind changes the heart, and that moves the will. And that is the message of Galatians. It's not about trying to have an oversensitive conscience and grit your teeth and obey the law. It's about the Word of God changing our mind and our heart, and that is what produces biblical, righteous sanctification. And so the Apostle Paul now continues to exhort the Galatians. He has using duty, using commands here to teach us how to live the Christian life. He first shows that we have freedom. You must stay in that freedom. Now he exhorts the Galatians to resist the Judaizers, that the Judaizers are preaching law. They're preaching sanctification by law. They're preaching justification by law. Paul now shows the Galatians that you have freedom, therefore resist anybody that would try to take away the freedom you have in Christ. And so as he warns about the Galatians here, he does that by showing the danger of the law in the life of the Christian. The danger of the law is this. The law hinders. The law does not help us run the race. If you run the Christian life by obedience to the law, it's like running with wet clothes. It hinders you. It does not help you. That is not the method by which God commands us to live righteous lives. He says in verse 7, you were running well. You were living the Christian life, using your freedom, enjoying your freedom from the Mosaic law. And here's his question, verse 7, who hindered you from obeying the truth? What changed? Paul's message hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. The law is what hinders a person. What has changed is the Judaizers have come in and they are trying to bewitch the Galatians to go back under the law. This legalistic influence the law has over the life of the believers. The Christian life is not law, it's liberty in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The law brings slavery, it brings bondage. And so he tells us now in verse 8, the kind of influence the message of the Judaizers has. And the influence is, it's not a godly influence. The message of the Judaizers, either justification by law or sanctification by law, that's not God's message. Verse 8 says, this persuasion, this teaching that draws you away from the truth, Paul says it does not come from him who calls you. That means that God's message for you today is not legalism. God's message for you today is not law, it's freedom. It's faith in Christ and walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. This teaching of the Judaizers was so dangerous that Paul uses an illustration to describe this false teaching. And he compares it to leaven. And he tells us that the message of the Judaizers, a little error will infect and corrupt the entire church. And that's what the message of the Judaizers was like. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A little false doctrine, just one line of truth for someone to say, you must live under the law. You must live under the law for sanctification. Paul says that is a false doctrine that damages the church. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals. He says in 2 Timothy 2:17, false teaching, it spreads like gangrene. And so the message of Galatians is freedom from the law. And once you get one person living under the law, that teaching spreads across the whole church. And soon you'll see how quickly and how easily that false teaching spreads all throughout the church. So what do we do? How do we counter the legalistic teaching of the Judaizers? It's by the power of Christ. It's by the ministry of the Word of God. And so Paul now tells us that he is trusting in the power of God. He is trusting in the power of Galatians to turn the lives of the Galatians around. As Paul here is exhorting the Galatians to believe his gospel and to turn from the law, we could reasonably ask the question, I wonder if the message of Galatians was successful. I wonder when the Galatians received this letter, if they did turn from the law and trusted completely in Christ. Well, this verse would tell me that Paul, he's hopeful. He believes the power of Christ. He believes the power of the Word of God is actually going to turn the Galatians from trusting the message of the Judaizers and trust in the gospel alone. So Paul says in verse 10, I have confidence in you. He is convinced. He's not confident in the Galatians because the Galatians are so wonderful and powerful. Rather, he has confidence in the Galatians, verse 10 says, in the Lord. That means the Galatians are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is a faithful shepherd. He will defeat the influence of the Judaizers, and that the message of Galatians will work upon the hearts of that church, and they will abandon the Judaizers and fall under the gospel of grace completely. He says in verse 10, you will adopt no other view. That is a way of saying I'm trusting the Lord that he will keep you from believing false teaching. A believer may fall under false teaching for a short period of time. The Apostle Peter did that earlier in Galatians. But they will repent. They will return back to the true biblical gospel of grace and not live their life enslaved to the law. The teaching of the Judaizers is so damaging. He says in verse 10, the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment. So Paul here is exhorting the Galatians, don't fall under the teaching of the Judaizers. Their future is strict, devastating, eternal condemnation. Therefore, Paul's gospel is true and the message of the Judaizers is false. And so to exhort the Galatians to resist the Judaizers, he now exposes their false ministry. He shows that the Judaizers are persecuting Paul because Paul does not preach circumcision. This proves that the Judaizers' message is false because they don't suffer persecution for their teaching, and the Apostle Paul does. He says in verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, then why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. For those people who preach circumcision, they're not persecuted by the world. The world loves to hear a message of salvation that tells you to do something to earn your salvation. That really puffs up our pride. We love to hear a message of do this and earn salvation. But Paul here is saying, I'm not preaching circumcision. He's being persecuted because he preaches the truth of the cross. And the gospel of the cross is a stumbling block because the cross says you can't earn your salvation, that you're not righteous in yourself, that you must turn from trusting in your own righteousness and you must place that faith completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's offensive because it says that you're a sinner and that you need somebody else to save you. Therefore, Paul is saying, don't turn to the message of the Judaizers. They preach circumcision. They are popular in the eyes of the world. The true gospel of grace is a message that condemns and also converts. And so Paul now ends this paragraph with a a climactic verbal attack against the Judaizers. Paul here, he is just so disgusted by the Judaizers. He says in verse 12, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. He's saying, I don't want them to just cut off their foreskin. I want them to go the entire way. I want them to just castrate themselves. He is so disgusted at the influence the Judaizers have over the church that he is now, in a sense, pronouncing a curse upon those Judaizers. The Apostle Paul here is exhorting the Galatians. The letter is quickly coming to a close. And so he finishes the epistle here by begging, by urging, by trying to persuade the Galatians to abandon the Judaizers, resist them, do not follow the message of the Judaizers. He does that by showing the consequences for disobedience. He does that by showing the benefits of obedience to the gospel, and that is you enjoy gospel freedom. And so that's what he does now. He continues to exhort the Galatians to obedience. And he does that by giving them a central command in all of Scripture. And it is the command to walk by faith. When we look at the Christian life and we want to live a righteous lifestyle, the message of Galatians is you have the cravings of the flesh. You have sinful desires. What can we look to overcome those sinful desires? Well, we want the law. We want a list of rules and commands that we can read and obey. But Paul here says the law, it can't do that. The Mosaic law does not provide power to overcome those impulses, those lustful cravings of the flesh. Therefore, Paul points us in the only right direction, the only way to overcome the sinful cravings, the sinful desires of our life, is to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit. And that is his command for the Galatians. He exposes the error of the Mosaic law. Now he shows us what the Christian life is actually to look like. And he shows us here now, you have freedom, now utilize that freedom. And Christian freedom is not freedom. Christian freedom is freedom from sin. It's not freedom to sin. Don't use your freedom for sinful purposes. So he says in verse 13, you were called to freedom. You were called to liberty. You have that freedom. Therefore, he says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to sin. Christian freedom is not the ability to go out and sin whenever you want. That's not the purpose of freedom. The purpose of Christian freedom is found here in verse 13. It says, through love, serve one another. That's the Christian life. It's faith working through love, and then that love is serving one another. That is what gospel freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit produces in our life. It is the ability to serve other people that is motivated by love. Love is central because love fulfills the law. Verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in this one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you don't need a list of commands on how to behave. If you love your neighbor, you will just automatically do whatever is righteous before God. If you love your neighbor, you will serve them, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh towards that person. Meanwhile, he says if you attack each other like wild animals, that's the opposite to love and service. He says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Freedom, gospel freedom, is not the freedom to attack each other. It's the freedom to love and serve one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's Paul's main point. As we look at verses 13 through 26, it is the ministry of the Spirit that is what defeats the sinful impulses of the flesh. It's not the power of the law. That was the persuasive message of the Judaizers. You want to defeat sin? You want to defeat the flesh? Go back to the Mosaic law. Paul here says that doesn't work. It's only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he shows us that the flesh and the Holy Spirit, they are hostile towards each other. He says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, not walk by law, not walk by circumcision, but to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. To have this is the Christian life. It's a habit of conduct to never stop, but to continually be walking in trusting the truths of Scripture, to trust in God's present providence, to trust in God's future promises. It is to walk by faith. I think the command to walk by the Spirit is synonymous with walking by faith, because when you walk by faith, the first fruit of that is love. And when you walk by the Spirit, the first fruit of that is love. There's no other way for us to create love in our life except by having faith in God's Word. It is simply to walk by faith. And as you do that, he says in verse 16, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's not walking by law. It's walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what will cause us to run from the desires of the flesh. When you have faith in God's Word, the Holy Spirit powers and directs your behavior. It's not by memorizing the law and gritting your teeth and trying to obey. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way to overcome the sinful desires of the flesh. Paul says in verse 17, the flesh, it sets its desire against the Spirit. He says the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. He says the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to one another. They are at war with each other. So you don't live by the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. You use the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Since the Spirit and flesh are always in constant war with each other, verse 7 says you may not do the things that you please. When you walk by the flesh, you will always do unrighteous behaviors. It's only by the power of the Spirit that we can overcome the impulses of the flesh. That's what he says here in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we can clearly see biblical sanctification is opposed to the Mosaic law. Biblical sanctification is being led by the Spirit, walking by faith, trusting God's Word. That changes your mind and your heart, and that causes you to live a righteous lifestyle. And so now he explains to us what it looks like. What are these impulses of the flesh? What are the deeds of the flesh? Well, he lists them out. He gives them in basically three different categories. He'll describe sexual sin. He'll describe anger and animosity in relationships. And he'll also describe drunkenness. Notice how verse 19, as he describes the deeds of the flesh, they're called the deeds of the flesh. That means these are deeds that are produced by you. They're deeds produced by your flesh. These deeds are not produced by your environment. These deeds are not produced by your spouse. If you get angry and yell at your spouse, that's not your spouse's problem. Don't say things like, well, I'm sorry I got angry with you, but your words prompted me to anger. That's not true. It is your flesh that produces anger and animosity, not your environment. That's the gospel that nobody wants to believe. The problem is you, and you need a Savior that's outside of you. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he lists all these deeds of the flesh: immorality, which is any unbiblical sexual activity; impurity; sensuality, which would be sexual excess; idolatry; sorcery, like magic or moon and mind-altering drugs; enmity; strife; jealousy; outburst of anger; disputes; dissensions; factions. Those are all anger and animosity in human relationships. He describes envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That means this is not an exhaustive list. Certainly murder is a deed of the flesh, but it's not listed here. And so he says this is what it looks like to live under the power of the flesh. And he warns everybody, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Which means when you believe chapters 1-4, it so changes your life that you now have a different outlook on sin. You now live by the power of the Spirit. You don't practice a lifestyle of unrepentant sin, Rather, you live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now he gives us those virtues of the Holy Spirit. He shows us in verses 22 through 24 these virtues, these attitudes, these righteous attitudes that are produced by the Holy Spirit. I'll remind you that in Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist commanded us to bear fruit. I'll remind you of John 15:5 that Jesus said, if you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. So this is the Christian life. It's not living by the law, only being concerned with the work of our hands, but it's faith and truth, and that produces these righteous attitudes which will move the will. Notice what verse 22 says. The word fruit is singular. That means these righteous attitudes are all related. You can't say, well, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to work on joy today, or I'm going to work on patience, or I'm going to work on kindness. No, it's a whole package. Every single believer manifests all of these qualities as you have faith in God's word, as you walk by faith. This is the result, not one of them, but all of them. And it starts with love. This is the greatest commandment. This is what fulfills the law. You have faith in God's word. You walk by faith, and that will create love in your life. And that love will flood your life. You'll have love for God. You'll have love for your neighbor. And when you have that love, you will have all the other qualities that are mentioned. Love here is first, and the other qualities, there's nine of them, qualities 2 through 9. This is really what love looks like. Love is primary, love is central, and everything else is simply describing what love looks like. When you have love for God, you will have joy. There will be joyful obedience. You will love what God loves, and you will take joy in obeying him. When you have love, you'll have peace. When you have love towards one another, you will have peace in personal relationships. When you have love, you'll have patience. You will be able to restrain anger during trials when you love other people. That means patience is not a product of your environment. So if you lack patience, your prayer request should not be change my circumstances. It should be change my heart, create love in my heart. When you have love, you will have kindness towards one another. When you have love towards God, you will express that love in goodness towards others. When you love God, you will have faithfulness towards other people. You won't lie. You'll do what you'll say that you'll do. You'll follow through on your promises. This is what it looks like to live the Christian life. You have love. You'll have gentleness. You'll be willing to submit to the will of God. You have love for God, then you will have self-control. When you have love for God, that is what really puts to death any kind of sexual desires that you might have, any kind of lustful desires, any kind of sinful passions. You put those to death by self-control, and that is produced by love. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, against these things there is no law. And what that means is when you walk by faith and when you have a righteous heart, when you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you don't need a law. You don't need a law to command you to do certain actions when you have love for God, because you'll just do what is loving towards other people and you will fulfill the law that way. And you can do this. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is the power of the gospel. That is boasting in the cross. We have crucified the flesh. Therefore, why would you turn back to the Mosaic law and try to be sanctified by the works of your hands? You are now sanctified by the power of the Spirit. You can live a life bearing fruit because your flesh has been crucified. And so Paul concludes this chapter with a final begging, a final pleading, a final exhortation, where he commands the Galatians to obey, to respond, to now walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, he says, let us also walk by the Spirit. Don't just believe the truths in this chapter, but trust these truths, and that will cause you to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't become boastful. Don't challenge one another. Don't envy one another. The book of Galatians compares and contrasts living under law with walking by faith. So how are you living? Are you living under the law or are you walking by faith? Let's answer that question. Living under law and walking by faith are opposed to each other. You don't do the same thing at the same time. When you are living under the law, your obedience is motivated by fear of punishment. When you are walking by faith, your obedience is motivated by love for God. When you are living under the law, your obedience is caused by the power of the flesh. When you're walking by faith, your obedience is caused by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you are living under the law, that's legalism. You know you're living under the law when you think external rules sanctify. When you emphasize the cleanliness of your hands over the cleanliness of your heart, that is legalism. It is a clean heart that produces clean hands. Walking by faith, though, that is liberty. Walking by faith means by the power of the truth of God's word that transforms you on the inside. That is true biblical sanctification. You have this internal transformation. It's by faith. That is what sanctifies you. That is what moves your will. When you live under the law, your obedience is burdensome. But when you walk by faith, you view the commands of Scripture as honey to our taste buds. You find obedience to God a joy and a delight. That is what it looks like to love God. That is what it looks like to have the fruit of the Spirit active in your life. That is Galatians chapter 5 with this central important command to walk by the Spirit and to walk by faith. So next week we'll look at Galatians chapter 6 and we'll finish our time in the wonderful book of Galatians. Father, we offer our hearts to you this morning as an act of worship. We thank you for the message of Galatians. We thank you. We boast now in the cross of Christ. We thank you for delivering us from bondage to the law. We thank you for delivering us from slavery to sin. We thank you for giving us that wonderful freedom that we now have in Christ. And so we pray that you would use this truth to cause us to use our freedom wisely. We pray that you would increase our commitment to Christ. We pray that you would help us to catch sin early so that it does not spread. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would cause us to walk in holiness, to always move forward, and to never fall back under the law. In Jesus' name, amen.